Good evening. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 31. Psalm 31. In Psalm 31, it is a psalm of David. It is written to the choir master. It is a psalm that was to be sung. And it is a psalm that we can read and study, one that we can pray ourselves. And it is something that helps us to really have a confidence. That's what David, this psalm is about, is giving us the confidence needed to face this life and the things, the hardships that we have. We don't know too much about the context or the contextual background, so to speak, as far as what events were going on in David's life. And so there's some statements that he makes from time to time that will be hard to understand, to really fully grasp what David is going through. But I think that in many ways we can put ourselves in his shoes. Obviously, we may not have enemies who are trying to take our life as he did. We don't have enemies who are trying to take the throne away from us as he did. And so there are some things that we cannot fully grasp and appreciate in that sense. But we all face hardships in this life, and that we can take the principles of what he dealt with and how he dealt with them, how he reacted to the things of this life, and we can apply those to our walk with God. In verse 1, we read, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love, because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like the one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I had said in my alarm, I am cut off from your sight. But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." He has finished his psalms many times in the waiting for the Lord language. One of the purposes of the psalms is to encourage us as we are waiting for the Lord to be patient, to be of good courage, to be strong, to stand firm in the midst of wickedness, in the midst of persecution, whatever hardship or affliction we are facing. And one of the things that David is dealing with here, again, I don't think we can fully appreciate, but what he does is he goes to God in prayer and he recognizes that even though he's dealing with all of these things, there's one place of refuge that he can run to. There is a city that he can go to. There is a fortress, some strong power that can take care of him, and that is God. That's where his security is found. And so in the very first five verses, he talks about taking refuge, and he talks about the very fact that God is a rock of refuge, verse 2, a strong fortress to save me. And you think about this refuge, back in the day, especially with these cities that were built on mountains, they would have been the greatest place for defense. If your enemies were coming up the mountain, well, guess what? You could attack from above. And they were really, when it came to attacking you, it was almost impossible. And so it was vital for cities, for kingdoms to build on mountaintops, and then their defense was perfect in that sense. And that's the imagery that he's giving us here, that God is a rock of refuge, and if we take refuge in God, well, that's where we have that protection, that's where we get that defense. And that's what he is speaking about here. And not only do we have that protection, but we also have guidance. So in verse 3, he speaks about how you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and you guide me, and you take me out of the net that they have hidden from me for me. And so it was through God's guidance, through God's wisdom, through obeying God, that God, if you'll recall, promised David that if you'll obey me, if you'll be the kind of king that I want you to be, well, then I will bless you, and you will not fall into the hands of your enemies. And so we find over and over again that David, he is faced with these hardships, he's faced with death, and yet he remembers the promises of God, and he remembers the mercy and the steadfast love of God. In fact, that's where he gets the idea that God is faithful. In verse 5, he says to him, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." Your translation may say, "truthful God." I know that God is faithful. Why? Because over and over again, he's done exactly what he said he was going to do. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to bless you. And David is being obedient to God, and David is trying to do his will, and so he can rely on the promises of God. He can rely on the covenant that he has with God. And he knows that God is faithful. And there's something about verse 5 that I really want us to hone into tonight and just focus on. And that is the phrase, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." What David is saying here is, I fully surrender. That's the language that he's getting into. I fully surrender myself. I fully surrender my life to you. And that's important as we examine this psalm and examine David's life and really examine our life, is where do we stand in our relationship with God? Have we fully surrendered to God? You know, sometimes we sing that song, "I Surrender All," and we sing that, but you know, I've had to question myself, am I lying when I sing that? Have I fully surrendered myself? Is it this sense of, well, I'll surrender some. You know, or I'll surrender when it suits me best, or I'll surrender when it's in good favor for me. But you know, if there's going to be some hardships that come from surrendering fully to you, God, well, then I can't do that. And so, one of the things that we need to do when we're singing is, if we're going to sing these songs, we need to make sure that we're living up to the words that are coming out of our mouths, so that we're not found to be liars. And David here is saying, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. I am fully surrendering myself to you." Why? Because you have redeemed me. You have rescued me, O Lord. Faithful God. That is why he could give himself fully to the Lord, because he counted God as faithful. When we understand, when we recognize the faithfulness of God, that is when we will commit ourselves to him fully. Because we will know that what he says in his words, in his word, they're not lies. This is not a myth. This is not a fairy tale. These are true promises. These are true blessings. These are true curses that come to those who disobey God. And so if I recognize God to be faithful, and as he has shown me in his word to be faithful, then I'm going to fully submit myself. And what I'm going to do, as what David from that point on flows out of in his psalm and pours out of his heart, is, well, I'm not going to have anything to do with worthless idols. Your translation may say lying vanities. Well, that's empty. That's false gods. They're worthless idols. And what you see is the contrast. He says, I'll have nothing to do with these idols, but instead I trust in the Lord. You see, I've committed myself to the Lord, not to this worthless religion over here. And then he says, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. He can rely on that because God has proven that to him time and time again. And then he says, because you have seen my affliction, you have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of my enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. A place of safety is what his point is. His enemies want his life, and yet God is sparing his life. And so he can rely on God. He can trust him fully. And so then he can praise him about being gracious and things of that nature. But you'll find in verses 9 and 10 that he dealt with some iniquity. We all know that David sinned from time to time. And you'll see that, especially when we get into Psalm 32, where he acknowledges his sin and he confesses his sin. But in verse 9, he says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails, notice this, because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. And so what we find then is David, sin is eating at him. You ever had sin eat at you? Have you ever been so, your conscience bothering you so much because you know there is sin in your life? You know that you're not in fellowship with God. You know that you're not, that if the Lord was to return today, or if you were to die today, that you would not be in His presence forevermore. Have you ever felt that? I know I have. Typically, that's what drives me back to the Lord. That's what the conscience is all about, a conscience that's trained by God's Word. When our conscience begins to bother us because we know we're able to discern right from wrong and we know that we've done wrong, and it's bothering us, for David, it was affecting him physically. And sin can do that. It can affect us physically. It can stress us out, especially if we know that we're not in fellowship with God and we can't even lay our head down on the pillow at night because we were afraid. And yet if we're standing in grace, well, we have nothing to be fearful of. And so he says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am distressed. My eye is wasted from grief. My soul, my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow. My years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. And yet, even with this sin that he's dealing with, even with the persecution that he is dealing with, he finds in his words as he's pouring these things out that the best thing that he can do is to commit himself to God, to trust in Him. So you see in verse 14, it says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. And so we find a man who's fully surrendering himself. And I want us to see this evening that we need to fully surrender ourselves. The very first thing I want us to see, and we've already talked about it a little bit, is when we're facing suffering and death, God is our only security. I want you to think about that. It's the Scriptures that teach us, that reveal to us that we are all sinners in need of God's grace. It is the Scriptures that teach us the whole purpose of man, why we are here, what are we doing here on earth, where are we going? That's what the Bible answers for us. It is the Bible that prepares us to meet our Maker. And so when we're facing death, the person who is not a man of faith, a man or a woman of faith, facing death has no hope. They have nobody to look to. And when they're facing death and they have no hope, it has to be the scariest thing. I can't imagine what it could be. But for the person who is of faith, well, they can face suffering. They can face death knowing that God is our security, that I'm standing with God. But it's only for the person who commits their spirit to God. And a really good example of this, in fact, this is where one who quoted from David is Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Look with me to Luke chapter 23 for a moment. Luke chapter 23, because you may recall these words, into your hands I commit my spirit. It was Jesus. as our Lord and Savior was on the cross, what does He do? He is teaching from the cross. We dealt with this from Psalm 22, where David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we noticed that Jesus quoted from that, and we talked about Psalm 22, and we showed that David was not forsaken, and that God resurrected Jesus. And you have to recognize the context of Luke 23. They've been mocking Jesus. He's on the cross. He's beaten. He's been mocked. He's been spat upon. He's been beat. He's bleeding. He's dying. He's suffocating, because that was one of the purposes of the cross, was to suffocate a man. And he is being treated as a criminal. And they're mocking him, and they're saying, well, if you're the Son of God, won't you come down from that cross? Why don't you save yourself? You've saved others. And what we find in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 46, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Can you imagine the Jews there at the cross, the foot of the cross, laughing at Jesus? You're sitting here, you're dying, you claim to be the Son of God. Now you're praying to God to receive you. To into your hands I commit my spirit. And yet, where is he? He hasn't saved you. I could just imagine the mocking going on at this point in time. And yet these are the words that Jesus says. He's quoting from Psalm 31. Now look with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll notice something familiar that Peter records for us. 1 Peter chapter 2. And look with me to verse 22. Peter writes about Jesus. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself. You see that? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So what Peter says is essentially what Jesus does. Jesus says, into your hands I commit my spirit. What is Jesus doing? Well, we already know that he fully surrendered. In the garden, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And so Jesus fully surrenders himself to his Father, which is an example of us fully surrendering ourselves. And then what Peter does is he describes how that looks, and that is he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. That is what David is doing in Psalm 31, he's surrendering himself, but he's entrusting himself to his Creator, to his God, who judges justly. And he's dealing with persecution just like Jesus did there on the cross. And so when we're facing suffering of any kind, the best thing that we can do is recognize that God is our security. We're not going to find relief. We're not going to find comfort from the things of this world. Now, those things may pretend to bring us comfort, and it may bring us some comfort, but it's not lasting. It's temporary. There's no substance to it. It's empty. It's not true, lasting comfort and joy. Only God can do that to us, but we have to commit our spirit. We have to entrust ourselves to Him. Another thing we have to recognize in Psalm 31 is when we're facing our sins, guess what? God is our own security. And that's what David is dealing with here in this psalm as he's confessing his sin. He'll do more so in Psalm 32 as well as in Psalm 51. Where he just pours out and he describes for us what sin does to a person. But when we are dealing with sin in our life, the only solution, the only place we can go to have that good, clean conscience is by fully surrendering ourselves to God, committing ourselves to Him. And that's done through confession, that's done through repentance, that's done through practicing righteousness. That is how we overcome the sin in our life. But we have to recognize that we can only do so by Jesus Christ, by seeking out His blood to wash us clean and to give us the strength and the power to overcome the sin that is in our life. And the third thing that David is dealing with here is the evil, the mistreatment. And that is what we're going to have to deal with. When people are mistreating us, guess what we're going to have to do? Guess where the only solution is? It is God. That is how we're going to have to overcome the evil that surrounds us. And so look with me to verse 11 for a moment. He says, because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. Now, I don't know exactly what context he is talking about here. Some try to speculate that this was during the time when his son Absalom turned against him and tried to turn the people against him there in Samuel, the book of Samuel. And that may be because what Absalom was doing was causing the people not to trust in David and to turn to Absalom. He was trying to dethrone his father. And so this may be that time that he is dealing with. But he says, I have been forgotten like one who was dead. And so his point there is, people see me, they flee from me. I have no friends. And people treat me like I'm dead. They don't even remember me anymore. And you know how when someone dies and, we grieve and we think about them, but as years go on, as time goes on, it just passes. Their memory passes from us. So he says, that's how I feel. And I have become like a broken vessel. I'm a piece of broken pottery that is just worthless. What use am I? Because I'm a broken vessel. Not only that, I hear whispering. I hear slanders. I hear false reports about me. There's terror on every side as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. What's David dealing with? He's dealing with enemies. He's dealing with those who are mistreating him. And you know what? Sometimes we're going to have people who are going to mistreat us. They're going to say things to us. They're going to do things behind our back. They're going to harm us. Where do we go? Well, we go to God. God is our security when these things are happening. God is the person that we commit our spirit to, that we fully surrender to when these things are happening. That's what we do. And so look with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, as Peter has opened up the discussion really with Jesus on the cross as Him being our example of someone who entrusted Himself to His Creator. Remember, He said in Luke chapter 23, into your hands I commit my spirit. He gave up His spirit. He is entrusting Himself to His Father as He takes His last breath. He believes that His Father will rescue Him. His Father will take care of Him. And He does. If you remember, 3 days later, He rose from the grave. And in reality, that passage there in Psalm 31, David says, into your hands I commit my spirit. You redeem me, O Lord. That's the rest of the quote. You redeem me, O Lord. You are a faithful God. Well, that redeem there also means rescue. God rescued David. God rescued Jesus. God will rescue us in the resurrection. For us, on that day, that faithful day when He resurrects us to either eternal life because of righteousness, we've been practicing that in our lives, or eternal death because we've been practicing unrighteousness. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says the same thing for us. Verse 19, he says, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. When people mistreat us, God calls us to do good. We talked about this a couple of Sundays ago from Romans chapter 12, where Paul said we overcome evil with good, and we do good, we bless, we pray for our enemies. And someone says, well, how can I do that when somebody's mistreating me? You know why I can do that? Do you know how I can let things go? Because God is faithful. That's why. God says, I will take out vengeance. I will judge this person. What I want you to do is I want you to do good. I want you to submit yourself to me fully. Now, here's what faith does. Faith says, okay, they're mistreating me, but I'm going to submit myself to God. I'm not going to mistreat back. What faith does is, okay, I believe you. I trust you. You are my God. I will let you deal with it. And so now I don't have to deal with it. And so therefore, I can go about my day. I don't have to fight back. I don't have to be frustrated. I don't have to be angry. I don't have to seek revenge and all of those things. I don't have to do that because God is faithful. He will rescue me if I commit my spirit to Him, if I trust Him to take care of my problems for me. That's what David is doing here. He's facing death, suffering. He's facing his sins, recognizing what he has done and recognizing that he needs to deal with his sins appropriately, and he's facing evil all around him from everyone. And what he does is he says, you're what I have to run to. You're the refuge. You're that fortress. You're that strong city. I've got nowhere else to go. I'm going to commit myself to you. And then what we find in the rest of the psalm is that since God is our only security, He is the one to be praised. In verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord, for He has wondrously shown His steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, I said in my alarm, 'I am cut off from your sight.' But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help." I love how David, he's always thinking spiritually, even while he is in a physical world. And how I know that is he says, "I am cut off from your sight." That's what David is worried about. Are we worried about that? From day to day as we live our lives, are we worried about being cut off from the sight of God? Are we living righteously each day so that we can stand firm in God's grace? So that we can stand firm in Christ where there is no condemnation? Where we can stand firm in His steadfast love, knowing I have nothing to fear because I am in His arms. He will rescue me. But David here, with the confidence that David has and the assurance of God and the very fact that God keeps His promises, he says, "But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help." Love the Lord. Here's what he says. Here's the application to us. We are His saints. This is what he says for us. He says, "Love the Lord, all you His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride." The one who acts in pride is the one who will not submit himself to God. He will not commit his spirit to God. He will not fully surrender. He will not obey Him. He will not respect Him. He will not stand in awe of Him. He will not revere Him. He will not honor Him. That is the one who acts in pride. And what David says is, love the Lord. He's going to preserve us. And what we have to understand is, remember, it may not be. God does not promise us that He's going to take care of us physically in every aspect. In reality, and correct me if I'm wrong, the only promises really that I see as far as physical promises is the fact that God has told us that He will take care of our necessities. He did that today when He allowed the rain to come. That's one way that He has chosen to sustain us as His creation. Beyond that, the promises that God gives us are spiritual promises. But we have to wait on the Lord. That's why David closes his psalm with, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." Those who wait for the Lord are those who are going to be preserved. Those who love the Lord. Those who choose not to wait. Who say, "I just cannot endure this any longer. I just don't want to have anything else to do with the Lord." Those are the ones who act in pride. Those are the ones who will be cut off. And that is Psalm 31. As David calls on us to be confident in our Lord and our Savior. If you're here this evening and you need to respond to the gospel, perhaps you have never been obedient to Jesus. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Trust in His words and His power and His authority. Trust in the fact that He has the power to forgive you of your sins, no matter what they are. Some people say, "Well, I don't think God can forgive me." He created this world. He created us. Look at all the things that He has written about in His Word. He can and He will forgive you, but you have to surrender yourself. Commit yourself to Him. But how you are forgiven of your sin is when you choose to repent of your sins. you choose to be buried with him and to die with him in baptism and be buried with him and to rise up to walk in newness of life, as Romans 6 teaches us. That's where we have our sins washed away. Perhaps, though, maybe you've had your sins washed away in baptism, but you have since then fallen into sin. If we can encourage you to repent of your sins, if it's something that you need to take care of in a private manner with your God, go to God. Confess those things. He is faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, John the Apostle said. But if it's something that you need to repent of, maybe of a public nature, well, let your brethren know that this is what I've done, and I need help. I need help overcoming this sin. And we will love you. We will embrace you with the love and the mercy that our God embraces us when we sin against Him. If we can assist you, won't you come as together we stand and sing.